all stand. Let's sing that song, We Fall Down.
We fall down and we lay our crown at the feet of Jesus.
Love to be here with you and sing praises. Why don't we just give God some glory tonight? Amen. I believe He deserves it. Let's sing that song, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. Thank you, Beth.
To the grave, from the grave.
Your desire?
Amen.
Pray that God would open our hearts tonight. Let's sing another song. I bless your name. I bless your name. Give you honor and praise.
I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you
all inside.
now with all our hearts.
I bless your name.
Just reach out to him in praise.
I bless your name.
Give him some praise tonight. Amen. I believe Jesus is worthy of all praise. Amen. Hallelujah. I'd like to sing one more just before we change the order of the song service. Shout to the Lord. I know I sing it a lot, but I just love it. I love the way it sounds when y'all sing it. Amen. My Jesus. What key?
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you in all of my day. I want to pray the wonders of your mighty love. My call, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth let us see.
Straining out there and turning red. Amen. Let's get this in a comfortable key.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you all of my day.
Service. I'd like to ask Brother Billy Ivey if he would be prepared to take these needs before the Lord. Musicians, play something softly there. Some of these were mentioned this morning. We'll continue to remember these needs. I have a new request here. It says, please remember Brother Stephen Swafford in prayer. He had gallbladder surgery on Friday morning, and he was able to go home on Saturday, but he won't be able to go back to work for about 2 more weeks. So I want to remember Brother Stephen Swafford in prayer. Amen. I want to continue to remember the Jackson family. They were not feeling well and were asking for prayer. Amen. So let's remember the Jackson family in prayer. The Wards had a special unspoken prayer request they were asking the church to remember. Let's remember them. So touch that need, whatever it may be. God knows the need, and He's more than able to meet that. Amen. I want to remember Sister Shirley Buchanan and Sister Sarah Buchanan in prayer. Both are home sick. So let's remember them in prayer. God would give them a healing touch in their bodies. I want to remember Sister Hannah Whitlock in prayer. She has an appointment tomorrow. Also, I want to continue to remember Sister Mary Smith. She was requesting prayer as well this morning. Pray that God would continue to meet her needs. Amen. Any unspoken prayer requests by the uplifting of hands? God knows those needs. Bring the ability to come forward at this time. And we'll let you pray over those special needs.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather once again in your house and worship you, Lord. We're so appreciative of the message that you brought to us this morning through the Brother Smith, Lord. How can we overcome? Thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you would meet the needs of your people today. Each need that was read, Lord, I don't remember them, but you know them. And you're more than able to meet them according to your divine will, your perfect will. Those who have unspoken requests, Lord, we pray that you would meet those also. Bring our pastor back home safely. And bless us this evening in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. You can have your seats.
I give my mind completely to you. Like you, so take.
thought maybe we could just do as a congregation. We haven't sang in a while. Come Away, My Love. Change that one. We'll save that one for another time. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. I'd like to ask our deacons to come forward at this time and take up our evening offering. Brother Dale Smith comes this evening, break the bread of life. Let's sing that song together. Create in me a clean heart.
have an unspoken need you'd like to bring before the Lord as we go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, just now this evening, Lord, we're in anticipation, expectation, Lord, that You would, Lord, have something for us. Oh God, we come, Lord, to hear from the throne tonight, and we're just asking now, in that name above every name, Lord Jesus, that You would help us, Lord, to minister to our every need, Lord, to help us to find our bad places, Lord, and to, Father, to repent, and to, Lord, to draw closer to You, Lord, to have that closer walk is our humble prayer, Lord. We ask, help us and bless us. We give You all the thanks and praise. Bless the reading of Your word and all that is done. May it be done to glorify Thee, we pray. In Jesus' lovely name. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you, friends. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to go with me over into the book of 1 Peter, if you would. Just for a text this evening, I trust that the Lord was helpful this morning, and that the preacher got out of the way enough to so that you won't have nothing to stumble over. Amen. So many times I feel like we're, you know, telling my wife this morning, I just, you know, I want to serve the Lord with all of my heart. I really do. I want Him to, but sometimes I tell Him that I love Him, but then I find myself, well, maybe somebody else ought to, you know, do the preaching, and I'll just find me a chair somewhere. Because I love to hear the Word of God, and I love to be in the presence of God and be in fellowship, but sometimes I just don't feel very adequate. You know, we just don't feel like we, you know, get it all said like we should. Or maybe we don't say it the way that we feel it. Or when it's all over, we feel like we didn't say what we were supposed to. So, you know, but we're just glad that the Lord Jesus is in control. And you know, if He can take an old dead stick and make it bear almonds in a single day, why, I think maybe He could probably take this old piece of New Mexico adobe dirt and get a little something out of it. Maybe I trust that would be the case. And so this evening we want to approach a little thought. Got a lot of notes on it, but we don't want to keep you too awful late tonight. I know you got work tomorrow. You know, it's a time when, you know, it's hard to find a place really anymore, maybe a little more right around here locally. But, you know, most places where I go, they don't have a Sunday evening service anymore. They cut out the Sunday evening service. And I always felt like that was the one I wanted to come to, you know, because, you know, it just seemed like everybody was rested and free. And, you know, you got to, you know, get a little extra time to worship God. You got, you know, in the evening service. So I really like that. I always liked the evening service. But it seems like everybody's cutting it out. You know, everywhere you go, they're down to a Wednesday and a Sunday. And a lot of times they even cut out the Wednesday, you know, just to offer a Sunday afternoon service. I thought, my goodness, you know, we call ourselves message believers. You know, I think, my, the Bible says that we should gather ourselves together even the much more as we see the day approaching. You know, I think we can't really gather enough these days. It's just such a time where we just need more of Him. Is that right? Amen. Well, I'm over in 1 Peter, and there we'd like to begin reading around verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with unspeakable with joy unspeakable and full of glory. If you turn back with me into the book of James, there just a page or so back, and we want to look in the first chapter of James also, also speaking along these same lines, chapter 1 there, and beginning with verse 1, it says, James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. May the Lord bless the reading of the word this evening as you make yourselves comfortable. We find that James, being was a foster brother of the Lord Jesus, and that, you know, no doubt that in the day that they lived, they realized many trials under the Roman persecution at that time. James himself, I believe, was one of the first martyrs. And, you know, but here he says to count it joy. And the English text there uses the word fall and temptations in the same sentence. Now, I don't believe it would be maybe the way that some would interpret that, to that if we fell to temptation, why, that would be nothing joyful about that, because you'd be mortified, you'd be brokenhearted because you fell or that you succumbed to temptation. Is that right? But I believe that more correctly, that this would be translated or interpreted by the Brother Dale translation, amen. But that when you find yourself being tempted, is more correct. That when, you know, count it a joyful thing that God would allow you to come into an opportunity. And the word is using temptation there, but really more correctly, it would be examination or testing. Testing is a much better word, because it actually goes and uses a different word in the verse 3, knowing this, that the testing of your faithfulness or the testing of your persuasion worketh patience. So, in other words, we have a faith or a belief. We have a persuasion that we have in the Word of God, and that there's going to come times that the Lord is actually going to put that persuasion or that faith that you have is going to put it to the test. Amen. I read a story a long time ago. I can't remember exactly. I think it was Charles Spurgeon that made mention of it. I tried to find the text again, but couldn't find it. But they actually, there was a certain rope company that they would, they had a certain kind of rope that was used for the military and what more for rappelling off of mountains and so forth, and it was called the lifeline, and you knew that it was the correct rope because it had a red thread that run all the way through that rope. And when you would see that rope, you knew that it had been tested to carry the I think it was somewhere around I forget what the tonnage was on that particular piece of rope, but it was a lot of weight, like 1,000 pounds or 2,000 pounds, that it was tested. It had been certified to be able to hold that kind of weight. And the reason that they went to such overkill on that rope was so that the individual, hallelujah, that was rappelling or that was relying on that rope, that he would have full confidence that this was tested to maybe 10 times his own weight. And so they would actually run a red thread through that rope to show that it had been, that it was a tested rope. Amen. And that you could put your life on that rope. Oh, let me tell you, friends, how that so fits the gospel. Amen. That there's a cord that came from glory and it come down, and that rope has been tested. Hallelujah. It's been time tested memorial, and it's got a red thread that runs all the way through it from Genesis to Revelations. Amen. To tell us that God, amen, so tested, amen, had such confidence in this rope that he would put his own life in it. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh my, we can look and see this gospel has a red thread running through it, brother. And you can rest your life on it. You can put all your confidence on it. It'll hold you. It'll hold your friends. Amen. It'll hold your family. Oh my, why? Because it's been tested and it's been certified. Amen. With that red cord all the way through it. Brother Brandon makes a statement here in the possessing of the enemy's gates. He said, he's speaking of the church there and how they had come through the wilderness. And he says, was only a few years later when the trials come. And the church got all shook up. And as is so easy for a congregation of people to do when something just don't seem to happen the way that it's supposed to be. God makes it that way. God brings tensions into the church. Now, oh my. Would he really do such a thing? Brother Brown made a statement one time. He said, if it wasn't for tension, he said, I wouldn't even be a Christian today. He said, but God made me a nervous sort of a person. He said, and it drove me to God. Think about that. My. He said, God brings tension into the church. Every son that cometh to God must be tried and proven and tested. He lets sickness strike you. He lets disease come on you. To test you and to prove you, to show the world that you're truly a seed of Abraham. He permits it by his own will. He permits disasters. He permits the friends to turn against you. He permits all these things and turns the devil loose to tempt you. And he'll do all but take your life. He can throw you on a bed of affliction. He can turn your neighbors against you. He can turn the church against you. He can do most anything, and it's God's will for him to do it. We are taught that it is more precious than gold to us. And you think that, you know, sometimes we want to weigh out our trials and our tests, and maybe you think, well, it's too much for me. You know, I wasn't prepared for this. I don't like these things. And you know, if we were to bring the comparison, maybe, you know, bring a, you know, maybe a milk bucket up here and set it down and say this milk bucket up here would be full of you know, gold nuggets, you know. And I don't know how much that'd be worth, you know, but it'd be worth a lot of money, about $1,400 an ounce, you know. And I don't know, a 3-gallon milk bucket, well, that'd be a lot of gold, you know. And, well, it'd be more than you could carry, I guarantee you that. And you'd say, well, and you could have that, or maybe you could have a bed of affliction over here. And you'd know that God sent the bed of affliction to try your faith. Or you could have this bucket of gold over here, amen, that man might give you, or the devil would give you, or whatever. But one would be, I believe one would be a test, and the other would be a temptation. Is that right? But the Bible tells us that God doesn't tempt no man. But we realize that Satan would come and you know, sometimes you'd wonder, why wouldn't I choose the gold? Why, with the gold I could support missionaries and I could pay my tithes and Brother Barry would get him a new car and you know, it just be, he would, you know, you could get, you pay your tithes, you know. Yeah, the preacher needs a new car, by the way, out of the way he drives all the time, you know. And so people get real upset when, you know, preacher gets something nice. You know, I never figured that one out. Poor guy pours his life out for you and he gets something a little bit nice, and boy, everybody gets all grievous over it. You know, I give him a whole fleet of cars before I'd take his job, I'll tell you right now. And so But here's this bucket of gold, and you would say, well, that just seems like it would be the better way. I'd be able to do so much more for that. But if God sent the trial, if God sent a proving time for you, that the proving of your faith, the testing of your persuasion would be more valuable to you than that bucket of gold. But yeah, we'll choose the gold every single time, you see. And I remember Brother Perry Green, one of the first things I ever heard him tell was when I first come to the Lord, he said, now any old dead fish can float down the river. He said, but it takes a live one to leap the falls. You know, I thought, oh my, what a statement. You know, it takes something with some life and some determination, you know, to go through the test of adversity to, you know, that old salmon as he goes up the river. It's not an easy thing for him to fight his way up the rocks and over the hills and to swim through the current and press his way all the way up there. But he's going up there to do what? But to give his life. But you'd say, why would he do such a thing? There's something in him driving him to that because there's a purpose. Amen. A purpose inside of his soul. Amen. Of the being of that little fishy. Amen. That says, I must go in order to the species to survive, in order to reproduce myself. I've got to press against the adversity. I've got to go against the tide. I've got to climb the rock. I've got to go up the fish ladder. I've got to do whatever it takes to get up there to where I've got to be to reproduce myself. And oh my, and I believe there's something like that that God put in the heart of every believer that says, I've got to press the battle. I've got to push against the tide. I can't just go by the way, you know, of the norms. But I want to be different. Why? Because I want to reproduce Christ. Amen. Because Christ wants to reproduce himself in you. Brother Branham tells in Christ the Mystery, it tells us that God created you to have that created spirit in you. That you would have a creative spirit. Oh my, he says, and then through a man, he could speak and create frogs and flies and squirrels. He said he can create whatever he wants to, but he has to use the individual. He said, that's the mystery of God. Think about it. Want to, from the message, Time-Tested Memorials of God. Remember, it says, Joshua now, his word was at stake. Yes, sir. Just as Noah of old, but Joshua must cross over this river. Now, so he ties Joshua and Noah together with his word. So when God says anything, then God must bring it to pass. Is that right? And so God had told Noah that he was going to send a flood and that he was to build this ark and so forth. The same God that told Noah that also tells Joshua that he says, cleanse yourselves, for in 3 days, sanctify yourselves, for in 3 days you're going to cross over this Jordan. Now, Joshua was a general of sorts, and he was placed there as the leader of God's people. And Joshua, just like you and just like me, could have walked out of his tent and walked over to the bank, and the old bank of the river had already pushed way up into the fields, and it was in flood season. It was, you know, it was a time where, you know, the snow was melting. It was, Brother Bam tells us, it was in April when the snow was melting in the mountains of Judea. And the old Jordan is muddy and spread out into the fields to water the fields of Jordan. And it looked like that it would have been mathematical or educational or scientific that he picked the worst time in all the year to cross the Jordan. And so Joshua, like you, like me, would have looked and said, why would the Lord want us to cross here and cross now? It's such a unlogical time to cross the Jordan. He said, but God likes to take those kind of times to prove that He's God. And men of God who believe God and know what God has promised is not afraid to do it, because God will stick with His word just as certain as He is God. But many times to you and I, it seems unreasonable. But yet God chooses the times when it is unreasonable. He likes to choose those times, Brother Brown said. He likes to do it that way. Sometimes you would say, but why would he cause such adversity to come into my life? Well, right now, right at this time, why would he allow such a thing to happen in my life? I don't have time for this. I don't have, you know, I've got so many other desires. I have these other plans. I've got all these other opportunities and aspirations. And so now then he's going to make you make a choice to believe God and take God at His word, or are you going to go with your own way? The Bible says that a man is filled with his own ways. Is that right? But the Bible also says to lean not to your own understanding. That when you lean to your own understanding, that there are many times you would reason away the opportunity for God to get glory in your life or to bless you in some way. I was sharing with some of the folks this afternoon how that my wife, I was gone on a mission trip, and the landlord evicted my poor wife and four little children and kicked them basically out on the street while I was gone to the mission field. There was nothing I could do about it. And I was like so upset, and my wife was crying, and she got Brother Jason to come down there, and the landlord, there was no reason for it other than that she sold the building. She had sold the mobile home and right out from under us. And so she said, well, you can move over to this other place. And she had another trailer house there, and says, until the month runs out. And so my wife is moving by herself, you know, into this other house. And, oh, it just seems so terrible. And she's, you know, I call her on the phone. I couldn't call her regularly. We didn't even have internet or nothing. We just had to kind of meet up and make a call back in those times. And so she's crying over the phone. And I'm thinking, you know, I just thought, well, that's just the devil trying to upset the work that we're doing down in Venezuela at the time we were down there. And I said, oh my, well, just have faith, honey. I'll be home. I was gone for about a month. And so by and by I got home and the landlord was there as soon as I got there and said, pack your stuff and get off the land. You know, no mercy whatsoever. I thought, why, you old thing, you know, she's mean as a snake. I thought, why would she do that? And confessing to be a local religious person of sorts, going to a local church there. And I thought, my, you know, and I just couldn't figure it out. But the way that it worked out ended up that within just a month of that, long story, but ended up paid in full. Had a little trailer of our own, paid in full. The Lord just handed it to us. I thought, why, if we were to argue and fussed and stewed and went into litigation and tried to sue that woman and all these other kind of things, we'd have missed the opportunity that God had for us. We just kind of took it in stride and kept going. And the next thing you know, we lived in our own little trailer house and didn't have a house payment no more. Well, my, I'm sure glad that woman kicked us out. You know, we'd have never went looking for a place, you know. And so sometimes we wonder that why the test when we try to do our best, but we'll understand it better by and by. Hallelujah. It doesn't seem logical. Wasn't logical to cross the Jordan at that time. You know, it was just bad management. You know, oh, the pastor just doesn't understand. But yet he was going under the directive of God that said, you're going to cross over in 3 days. But Pastor Joshua, this is just not logical. It's incomprehensible that we would do such a thing. But we've got a plan. We've talked to the deacon board. And what we're going to do is we're going to go out here and we're going to cut down a bunch of trees. And we're going to build us a flotilla. And we're going to all walk across. And that's how God's going to do it. Joshua said, well, I ain't got none of those kind of plans. God didn't tell me none of those things. He said, we're just going to cross over. Just prepare yourselves. We're going to cross over. Oh my, stand back. He said, as they was with Moses, so shall he be with me. We've already walked through the Red Sea. He's already brought us to this place. He's able to keep us. Oh friends, if we could see the God of the supernatural, and when he puts a test before you, realize that God is able to keep you. If he called you, he's able to keep you. He said, well, we're incompatible, Joshua. We're just the two of us. We're going to have to agree to disagree. Well, Joshua said, listen, I got, thus saith the Lord, you can work with that. I looked at this word incompatible. I thought, well, that's just the way that people are a lot of times with the word. And the definition by the dictionary was speaking of two things so opposed in character as to be incapable of existing together. And I thought, my, that's exactly where reasoning and faith are incompatible. That's where faith and unbelief and doubt are just incompatible. They cannot live, together, because faith is going to take God at his word. And reasoning is going to try to figure it out. Always try to figure it out. That's what Sarah was trying to figure it out. And she went and got Hagar. Said, hey, I got this all figured out, Abraham. I know that the Lord told you these things, and we're going to have a baby she's my maidservant after all. And so I'm just making this, available and this out. And what did they get out of it? They got a life of hardship. They got a life of incompatibility, because the son of the bondwoman and the son of the free woman, they can never be compatible. To this very day, they're at odds with each other and trying to extinguish and exterminate one another off the face of the earth. To this very day, a madman, Brother Brown tells us, that they cannot live together harmoniously. They're inconsistent. They're at odds with, at variance with, different, divergent from, contrary to. You see where reasoning is contrary to faith every single time. I know I've shared this with you before, but we was listening to, I'll think of it here in a minute. Odyssey. He said he's quoting from Odyssey. Yeah, I'm quoting brother John Avery Whitaker. Oh, but it was a good statement. I liked it. It was really good. But Mr. Whitaker, one time on one of the shows, he was talking about, and I thought this is profound, because when, for the most part, they really don't embrace the supernatural. With the Dobson folks on the family, they're very skeptical of that, those same kind of things of the supernatural. But in this one show, that he said that the miraculous always borders on the explainable. And I thought that has a lot of weight to it. That really, really is profound, because so many times that God will do something so supernatural You'll go to the doctor, they'll see a mass, they'll see a spot, they'll see, you know, some malady in your life. They'll say, oh, it's there, it's there, it's there, it's there. When you go back and they look again and they look at the x-ray and they say, but it was there. Oh, well, it may have been a glitch, it may have been a shadow, it may have been this or that. And they try to explain away the supernatural. And so though so many times the supernatural hinges and borders right along the explainable. Oh, well, we're trying to put all this, you know, the sun moved back in the times of Hezekiah and the sun stood still in the days of Joshua. And, well, we're able to put this cosmic this and that and this and an earthquake and all these things and trying to explain these things away. Why can't they just believe what the Word of God said? Hallelujah. It's a paradox. And they can't explain it. Oh my. You and I are paradox. You can't explain why you do and believe what you believe. It's just a paradox. It's mysterious, but it's true. Hallelujah. You turn over with me in the book of Luke. Very familiar reading to us in Luke 17. I want to get to something here. If you notice, it starts around 26, 17 and 26, it was in the days of Noah, so shall be also in the days of the Son of Man. So we realize that he's showing us our day. Jesus is pointing at our day, that there's going to be a time when the Son of Man will be revealed again to the Gentiles. And so he's pointing to that day. And he tells us what they were in the days of Noah. He said they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and it destroyed them all. So as it was in that day, so shall it be in the day of the Son of Man. So we're realizing or we're recognizing that day because these things are being fulfilled as we speak. Now, verse 28, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And then the message of our day, verse 30, even shall it, thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And so here is the time of Revelation 10 is on the scene right now. When Jesus is speaking to this, he's pointing to a time that there was going to be a Revelation 18 and 4 where there's going to be a prophet messenger. He's going to be anointed with the spirit of Elijah. He's going to be crying to the people, come out of her, my people, come out of her, my people. On this day, I believe Brother Bram preached on this day, this calendar date, he preached why I'm against organized religion. And so I thought it was striking that and that he would cry out against these things about the organization of religion and so forth. And that was the day and hour that we live in because we wouldn't be suffering under Roman persecution. We wouldn't be suffering under, you know, martyrdom and these kind of things as a whole internationally. But we would be suffering against the second crucifixion of the Word itself being, Brother Bram said they were guilty of the crucifixion of the Word because that they explained away the value of it. That they had actually taken away the effects, Brother Bam says. He said they explained away the effects of God's word to the people. And so they could preach a Trinity baptism. They could preach a lot of different things. They could take away the fivefold ministry. They could take away all these different things, and they would take away the effect so you could preach the baptism of the Holy Ghost to a group of people and say, oh, that was for when Brother Branham was on the scene, or that's just old Pentecostalism, or this or that. But yet the word of God, according to the Malachi 4 prophet that came in our day, said that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did on the day of Pentecost, he'll do today. Though their message may be different, but the effects of the word upon the people is still the same. When the word was in effect in the days of the first church at Pentecost, what happened? They said, this is that which is spoken of the prophet Joel. And they got filled with the Holy Ghost, and cloven tongues of fire came upon them, and they walked around like drunk people. But we could say, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Malachi, that in the last days, hallelujah, what was he going to do? He was going to restore the hearts of the children, and it'll have the same effect on you as it did them on the day of Pentecost. This day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And then Jesus in the narrative here, as he speaks of the day when the Son of Man was being revealed, he gives an admonition in verse 31. He says, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house. So watch, he's showing something here. And many times this part is left out. It's not read, but we also understand that it had a twofold fulfillment. Because Brother Brown said that verse 31 was also a time when the people had this message that was being preached to them, that when Titus camped around the city of Jerusalem, that there was not one Christian caught in the city, because they didn't go back from the housetop to go get their stuff. They fled the city. They saw this army come. They left. But I thought it striking that it would be in the same context, because it has a twofold meaning, because it's speaking of the time of the rapture. Is that right? And because it goes directly into the rapture mystery, because Brother Branham actually preaches the rest of this chapter, or the rest of this letter's in red anyways, in Christ, the mystery of God revealed. He actually tells them that when Christ is revealed in you, that God comes to you as an individual, and God puts on flesh again, and God lives in the individual. Go read or listen to Christ, the mystery. You'll see that he actually quotes these scriptures about two being in the field, one taken and one left, and so forth. Verse 35. And two women be grinding together, and one shall be taken, the other one be left. Brother Brown preaches this in Christ, the mystery of God revealed. But what was striking to me was that in 31, he says, and in that day, he which is upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him not likewise return back. Remember Lot's wife. And so Brother Branham, in Christ of Mystery, he says God's heart doesn't have anything to do, has no respect to the one that's looking back. He said, just like Lot's wife was looking back over her left shoulder, there she was looking back. What happened? She turned into a pillar of salt. Brother Branham says in Christ of Mystery, time-tested memorial. He said she's looking back over her left shoulder. She's a memorial. What a horrible example. And so we see that here we are. It's a testing time. So we titled our message this evening. It's a testing time. It's when our faith, our persuasion, our understanding, our belief, our revelation is being put to the test. Put to the test. I just heard the other day, they said that they were talking about these naysayers coming against the message. They said there's another book coming out. That somebody down in South Carolina that forsook the message wrote a book on discrediting the message. If another scarecrow rose up to try to drive me away from this message, there must be something really good here. If the devil's trying to keep me away from it that hard, then I'm just saying, praise the Lord. I'm just going to keep eating, amen, strawberries. Hallelujah. Because there's something good laying here. Oh my, why would the devil be so adamant to drive me away from it? They never got my time the first time. They're going to waste a bunch of ink writing a book the second time. Ain't got time for that. I know what I once was. I know what I became when I came in contact with the message of the hour. Amen. Why, I just feel like that little old duck. Brother Man said there he was with them chickens eating all that garbage and filth and everything. Said he quacked and they clucked. I'm just quacking along here. Hallelujah. Oh, just quacking along. He said, but look at all this filth them chickens are eating. He said, they're just pecking around in it. He said, but that duck, he said, it just wasn't fit. He said, but one day the wind come down across the pond. I don't know about you, friend, but one time I was a sinner without God and without hope. Amen. I was just a duck, but I didn't understand why. Amen. I was with all them chickens. Oh, but then a wind comes sweeping down. And, amen. It filled my life full of the scent. Amen. I knew there was something more. And I put my little duck nose in the air. And I went to the pond as fast as I could get there. Well, there ain't nothing in this world that would take me away from that pond. I was out hunting the other day way back in the boondocks in New Mexico. I come on a little old pond. It wasn't twice the size of this room. Out in the middle of that pond, there was one little old duck. And he was just having himself a time. I eased up over the levee and looked down there at him. And he got a little nervous and he took off flying. He made a big circle, come back around. All of a sudden, he just dropped back in there and just landed down on his pond and went back to eating. I thought, well, that's just about right. Amen. Oh my. Amen. He's a duck. He ain't satisfied with all that prairie out there. You know, when all that dirt and cactus, why, that just don't have no appeal to him. But boy, that water, he just couldn't stay away from it. He was a duck. Amen. He was designed for it. I thought, oh God, it's testing time. I'm going to see if you're a duck or a chicken. Amen. That chicken didn't want nothing to do with that pond. Oh, but you can't keep a duck out of it. Praise the Lord. The Bible tells us here about Sodom, how that it rained fire down upon them. And I was looking at something the other day, and I come across this verse of Scripture. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50. And I thought it was striking. Because when we look at the verses concerning Sodom. And, you know, we read the Genesis account with Lot there in the well-watered plains. And we have an idea of what, you know, there were certain men of the city that desired those angels. And so you almost have to come to a conclusion based on, you know, implied things that are said there in the Genesis account. And then you come over in Luke's gospel and Matthew's gospel, and they tell you of how that they planted, they sold, they bought, they drank, you know, they gave in marriage and so forth. And God judged them for that because of the wickedness. And we find, you know, but really, you know, as far as a description of what really was going on in Sodom, we could only go based on some historic events and different things. The archaeology and different things like that. But I come across this Bible verse that I thought was quite enlightening in chapter 16, verse 49 and 50 of Ezekiel. He said, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, as it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Lord." So what we've seen happen there in a city that was destroyed and cast into the sea, but yet now we can see the parallel to the age and the time that we live in. And this is why God destroyed that city. And so then when we see why God destroyed that city then what would he do to a city today? Or what would we say to the world today? Because that was on a micro scale. This is on a macro situation. So here he says, "Iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread." What does it say about Laodicea? Had need of nothing. What a parallel. "And abundance of idleness was in her." The Bible says that idleness is the playhouse or is the tool of the devil. And so when we find the idleness, and idleness speaks how is it? The Bible says all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Expediency says that it's not illegal, but it's not profitable either. And so that it's all things are lawful, but they're not all things are expedient. It's not profitable. It's not beneficial. It won't necessarily hurt you or kill you, but it won't help you either. And so, that's where you find a lot of the recreational vices that we have today in the world. It's not unlawful to play one of your little games on your cell phone. One of these little mind games or little word games or little puzzles or what more. And sometimes you do that just to pass the time. Sometimes I do it while I'm waiting on a plane or something. I play a little puzzle or something on my phone. But it's not illegal to do that. But it's not necessarily, it's not really beneficial either. All right. And so that's where you find idleness. When that idleness becomes possessive, to where that's where the course of your life, the course of action in your life, where you just find yourself just being idle all the time, not being productive, we find that's a sin of Sodom. That's one of the iniquities that Sodom had in it, that God judged that, because it was the playhouse of the devil. This iniquity was in her. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Watch, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Now, you think, well, does that mean we're supposed to have social programs and give to the poor and all these kind of things? I don't really see that as strengthening them. I see that it's enabling the poor and the needy. It's when you give them social programs like they do. So many times you're in a grocery store, you come out of a building, and somebody's standing there, and they're in good health. You can tell they're normal, or they're standing there, and they're wanting a handout. Everybody wanting a handout, got a little something to help me out. I got, sitting on the street corner, panhandlers and these kind of things. You're not helping the people by giving them stuff. But the Bible says that they needed to strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And so I find that that's where the great failure of the nation is, to enable that kind of behavior rather than to put them to work. Because Paul said that if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. And if a man doesn't take care of his own, he's denied the faith, he's worse than an infidel. Not that we're, but the Bible also tells us that we make investments. We make investments when we help the poor. So there are some that are poor and really need our help. And that's, we're not taking away from that either. But Abraham Lincoln says that it's a sin to help him that doesn't need it. Well, that was good wisdom. He says, "They were haughty and committed abomination before me, therefore I took them away as I saw good. Brother Bam goes on and speaks of Lot's wife, says she stands for a memorial. And when God gave her the last message of grace and sent those angels down there and told them that within a few hours that Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be burned, yet she could not stand the thought of giving up her social life. I thought, oh my. You know, God forbid that that be the mentality of God's children today. You say, well, what kind of social life are you talking about? Hey, I find that the biggest social life that we have today is social media. And people are consumed with it. And they don't want to give it up. And boy, you say one thing about their Facebook or about their Twitter accounts or you know, they're all these kind of things. And boy, people just get all on the defensive. I'm just saying that, friends, how much good comes from that? How much real good comes from that? I mean, when you're got your nose in somebody else's business all the time, I think, my goodness, and why would you want their nose in your business all the time? And why would you want to be spread that stuff out for everybody in the country to read about? Oh, my. I just think, you know, but she could not stand the thought of giving up her social life to come out into the desert and live like a Sarah had lived and out there in the desert and to have to wear common plain clothes of the woman of the plains. She wanted luxury. Her husband had become a great man of the city. He sat at the gate as a judge of the mayor of the city. And she wanted these luxuries. She couldn't stand the thought of having to give up those things. Oh my, if you told, half the women in the message that they, you know, they would have to, you know, shell down their closets by 50%, why, you'd have a mutiny on your hands. Man, I thought I was going to, have to go sleep in the barn the other day when I told my wife I need a little more room in the closet. Yeah, oh my, I need all these clothes. I said, well, woman, you got more clothes than the Queen of England. I said, you need to, shed a few of a little bit of this laundry. I mean, give it to Goodwill or something. Oh my, well, come find out that's where she got it all. So I said, well, you can start your own store. You know, but no. But, you know, it's the difference between men and women. We understand that. She's definitely from Venus. but not that my wife has a lot of luxury. She don't. She's just real frugal, and she don't like to give up what she's got. And I'm far from a great man in the city and mayor. Watch, she goes on here, says, and as she went with her husband out of the city, she kept looking back, weeping and grieving because she, watch, this is a powerful statement, because she had to give it up to separate herself from that type of death. You think he would say that type of life, but he said that type of death, that it was just death. And when we find ourselves so cumbered, you know, and it's the day of materialism, it's the day of stuff, you know, and the Bible we read there, you know, that when you're in that day, you know, when you're up on the housetop, and he said, in that day, don't come back down, you know, don't let your stuff be the thing that keeps you from making the rapture, because sometimes we get so tied up with our stuff. And, you know, well, you know, you want to put that all on the sisters. I don't, because I know that many times that men got, you know, they said the only difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. And so sometimes, you know, the men, they just got more stuff. They got more big toys. They got, you know, they got to have, you know, bigger, faster, you know, toys all the time. Stuff. My, get so far in debt with your toys that you can't do nothing for God. I think that's a crying shame. We should never let ourselves get to that place. Oh, ain't nothing wrong with, you know, having something if you can afford it. It's just that when those things become the center of your world and you become so consumed with the, you know, Lord knows I love to fish and I love to hunt, but my goodness, you know, whenever the little kiddies don't have school books, you know, because I got to have a new rod and reel. Why, something's wrong with that picture, you see. When the little fellows ain't got no shoes, but you know, dad's got a brand new pair of hunting boots, you know, to go along with the other three or four pairs that he's got in his closet. That's the real problem there. I find that's an epidemic, you know. When your Cabela's card is spending more than your Kroger card, you know, you got more in toys. Brother, I'm talking about women that spend more in cosmetics than they do in food. That's a spirit that's on the age, and we have to be careful with those things, because the second worst thing that can I believe Brother Barry would tell you this straight up with having to deal with couples and things, that one of the number one causes of marital stress is debt. When people get in so much debt because they just got to have the new and the better. And then what does it do? It brings stress on the family. And, you know, just remember Lot's wife. You know, that's what Brother Branham tells us. He Jesus said, he that puts his hand to the plow and turns back is not worthy of the plow. And what type of people should we be? He that puts his hand to the plow, don't turn back, just to look back is not even worthy of the plow. And oh, we should keep our hearts and our eyes single no matter what the other people do, what the church does, what the neighbor does, what anybody else does. Keep your heart centered on Calvary. Don't even stop to look back. We've got no time to look back. You see, this is a time of testing. To close out here this evening, the Bible says that the trial of our faith is more precious than gold. I was looking at a thought one time about gold, and back in the day there was a way to test gold. And the way that they tested gold back in the day, Brother Bam said that in the early days they used to beat it. And they would beat it until all the pyrite and all the copper and everything was out of it. And then the beater would see his reflection in the gold. Well, then later they came with it. They found a piece of slate. It's a little stone like this. It's just a small piece of stone. And has its real smooth surface on it, but it has a certain abrasive property to it. And they would actually take gold in whatever purity that it might be, whether it be 10 karat gold or 14 karat gold or 18 karat gold or whatever it might be, and they would rub it on this stone. It would leave a little mark on that stone. Well, the gold rubbed onto this particular stone. They called it a touchstone. And so when you put the gold to the touchstone, it would leave a certain color. The gold would leave a certain mark on there of a certain color. And then based on the purity of it, you had what they called a known absolute or a known value. And so you had a little strip of whatever the 10 carat would be, or the 14 or the 18. And it graduated like that up to 24 carat gold, which is pure gold. And then when you would take that piece of gold and whatever it might be, you would scratch the touchstone, and then you would compare it to a known absolute. And I thought, oh my, isn't that, you know, so the trying of our faith, how we behave under test, amen, we have a known absolute. Is that right? We have a known absolute, the Bible. And so we have people in the Bible that acted a certain way under a certain test. And so if we act the same way that they acted, then we can test the quality of our faith or the quality of our goal. We can, because it's a testing time. And so when, you know, there would be those that would be maybe, Jesus would come and he would say, I and my Father are one. Well, there were some people that when they touched that stone, I and my Father are one, they wanted to stone him. Is that right? He said, thou being a man, makest thyself God. You know, he called himself the Messiah, called himself the Son of God, and they wanted to kill him, throw him off a cliff. And so you'd say, well, that was pyrite. You know, that was just an old, that wasn't even gold at all. But yet he'd come over to another person and he said, it's not even meat to give the meat to dogs. You know, and so here was this little Gentile and he called her a dog to her face. But yet in the midst of that trial, as it were, then she responded, but yes, Lord. But even the dogs get the crumbs from the master's table. And you can see that was pure gold faith. There was, amen, you can compare your faith with a known absolute. And so then now then when you find yourself, amen, being your friends turn against you or something happens in life and you're put to the test, you can compare yourself, amen, compare yourself with a Peter faith, amen. Peter was a pure faith, amen. Oh, you can go back and you can check your faith with John or with one of the disciples of the Bible and you can say that truly my faith matches their faith. Amen. Because it's a testing time. And if their time, if their test or if their gold or if their trial held in the time of testing, then yours will hold too, friend. Amen. We can compare ourselves, amen, with their test and know that our gold is pure as well. Brother Bam talks about the acid test. And the acid was used to test gold as well. A certain strength of acid would cause a certain reaction with a certain purity of gold. But with pure gold, it had no effect. Hallelujah. Think about that, amen, that with all the acids of trials and it burns off this kind of gold and maybe the 10 carat and the 14 carat is a little harder on the 18, but when it got to pure gold, the acid had no effect. Oh, the trial, why you'd stand the test, oh my, when the trial of your faith is more precious than gold, friends, though it be tried in the fire. Amen. Brother Bam says, better tonight is he who will receive the word of the Lord in his heart for a memorial than those who would try to erect some kind of a great memorial. I wrote this, become the message, not just listen to it. Live the word, don't just talk about it. Amen. So many times we have people, well, I heard this on a tape and I heard that on a tape and oh, I push play and I listen to the tape and I listen to the tape and this is what Brother Bam said and this is what Brother Bam said. But what about you? It's more than something that you talk about. Amen. It's got to be something that you live. It's got to be a life changer. It's got to be a life lived in the hearts of the people. As our musicians come this evening, I close out here. Maybe I'm talking about the young man that built the bridge down in Sydney. He says, oh, I like a man like that. I like a man with a reputation. Oh, you don't have to be a big man. You can be a pauper that lives in an attic and have a reputation far better than a potentate. Amen. Can you imagine a pauper living in an attic and have a greater reputation than a potentate? Absolutely. You don't have to be rich. You can just have a reputation. It declare your reputation. You are what makes you what you are. It gives you your reputation. And you're known by your reputation. Amen. Oh, my friends, just be something that's time tested. Because, friends, at the end of the day, when all life is over, when this world has played its last card and it's made its last appeal. Remember, there's an old song back. It's in the blue songbook there. I won't sing it. I don't know exactly how it goes, but it says, "What then? What then?" Brother Bam quotes that song many times. He said, "When the Bible's closed for the last time, when the preacher's preached his last sermon, when the church doors are closed for the last time, what then?" What then, friends? Where are we today? Are we under, You know, you're going through the time testing. You're going through the trials. You're going through, you know, the adversities of life. But friends, when it's all, when all of time and all of life is over, our work on earth is done. What then? What then? Will you be in that number that's called on high? Will you be in that group that you know that's crying out and weeping and wailing, gnashing of teeth because you didn't make everything right with your Savior while you had time? Oh my! Don't wait to a day like that, friends. You know that old song of the church, "Oh, the judgment day is coming. What an awful day it'll be." Oh, my loving brother, when the world's on fire, don't you want God's bosom to be your pillow? Let's stand and sing it. Oh, my loving brother, hallelujah. That's it. Oh, my loving brother, there you go. Oh, the judgment day is coming. Oh, what an awful day it will be. Oh, Christ forever is my refuge. Rock of age, just clap for me. Oh, my loving brother, when the world's on fire, don't you want God's blood? Bosom. What a place to be, friends, hid away in the cleft of the rock. Oh my, amen, the secret place of the Most High, amen, in this pavilion. That's Brother Ram's text there to the rapture message, praise God, to be hid away in Christ. My, what a time, what a place to be. It's time, testing time. Oh my, can you stand the test tonight? You say, Lord, if I got to go through the fire and some through the flood, Amen. Some through great sorrow, but all through the blood. Amen. Is that cord, is that red cord wrapped around your life? Amen. Do you see it in your life? Oh, you can. If it is, you can hold on to it. It stood the test of time. Amen. It'll come out on the other side. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just pray these for your children, Lord. And we just ask now, Lord, if we're the test that we go through and through fire and flood, Lord, and whatever it might be, and Lord, the great storms of life that come our ways, but God, you've kept us, Lord, in the midst of it all. Father, in the times when the storm is blowing and the winds are howling and the rains are pounding down and the floodwaters are rising, oh God, we know that we have a sure place to hide in the cleft of the rock tonight. The rock, Christ Jesus. Lord Jesus, we love you. We praise you. Lord, we just ask you to help us in the hour and the time that we live. Let us stand the test, O God, and recognize these predestinated trials from the foundation of the world, that you've called us to be tested children, that all children must be tried and tested in the fire to see whether, Lord, they will stand in that evil day. Lord, we welcome them, Lord, but more so, we welcome your Holy Spirit. We welcome this presence of God in our life to help us. For we can be overcomers. We can overcome, Lord, if you help us. And we believe that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Well, lead us out with something, fellas.
Something in my heart, like a spring running, makes me feel so happy, happy as can be.
Yeah!
When I think of Jesus and what he's done to me. Oh, in my soul, yes, there's something more and more. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. There's something.
Something more than gold.
joy. Hallelujah. Think about it, friends. Amen. Brother Branham tells us, he said, the most sublime words that will ever strike the human ear is to say, well done. Well done. Enter into the joys that I have prepared from the foundations of the world. Oh, to hear him say, well done. Oh, can you imagine, friends? What joy, what bliss. Oh, what rapture will come over your soul when you know there's not going to be another day of trial or test. There's not going to be no more pain or sorrow. Oh, my. There won't be no more sad goodbyes. There won't be no more death reefs hanging on your door. Oh, praise God. What a day. What a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. Can we sing that just one time as we prepare to go? And amen. We'll have Brother Jared do the benediction and what more that you have to do. Oh, friends, I love you with all my heart. I do. Amen. I want to be there. I want to be on that side. I don't want to ever have to say goodbye to you or to my loved ones ever again. Amen. Just to be gathered in that, oh, in that place. Oh, my, what a time. What a day. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see.
By his grace, he takes me by the hand.
pray you'll take those words with you. Always enjoy hearing Brother Dale Smith's ministry. Amen. God bless you, brother, for that powerful message. Amen. Why don't we just have a word of prayer before we're dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for letting us be here tonight, Father. Hear your precious word, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray you would just anoint the ministry, Lord, and bless him wherever his travels take him, Lord God. And Father, I pray that you would just lead him, Lord, and bless him for the work that he's done here, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would just bless each and every individual here, the hearer, Lord, that you would just let us go and take these words to our hearts, Lord, and Lord, just water them with your precious word throughout the week, Lord, and let us be a light to those that are around us, Lord, and help others, Lord, along the way. Let us be salty, Lord, so that people would be thirsty for your word, Lord Jesus. I pray that they would see us, Lord, see you in us, Lord Jesus. Lord, bless our pastor as he's traveling. Lord, pray that you bring him safely to his destination, Lord Jesus, and each and every individual as they travel to their homes tonight, God. Bless them along the way. We ask in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's sing that song, Jesus, Draw Me Close, Closer, Lord, to you.
Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me closer, Lord, to you. For I desire to worship and obey. Oh, yes, Jesus, draw me closer.
Speak.